In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am beginning to think that bumper stickers are the modern-day version of the Wittenberg Chapel door. And what I mean by that is that I think people tend to put their philosophies and their theology on the bumpers of their car with these stickers. So Luther nailed up the 95 Theses. Here's my statements on life and God, and people are doing that with their bumpers, I believe. Let me give you an example of this. Here's one where they don't match up. The policeman was following a woman, and this woman had all kinds of bumper stickers. She had I love Jesus. She had the sign of the fish. She had the cross. She had all kinds of stuff like that. And the policeman was behind her, and then when the light turned green, the guy in front of her didn't go in a half a second, and she, you know, rolled her window down, flipped him off, was cursing, carrying on, and the cop turned on the lights and siren and pulled her over. She says, "What are you pulling me over for? I didn't do anything." He said, "Well, I was looking at your stickers, bumper stickers on your car, and then I watched your behavior, and I naturally assumed that the car must be stolen." I saw a bumper sticker, this is some years back, it was a long one, and it said, "How much can I get away with and still go to heaven?" And I thought, well, that's a telling sort of bumper sticker to have, isn't it? And I thought to myself, I think that says what a lot of people, that's not new theology, by the way, there's people doing that all the time. It says, I want to have a relationship with God, but I don't really want to give up my pet sins either. I want God to be available to me, but I don't necessarily always want to be available to God. I want God's blessings, but I don't want the burden of the responsibility of being in this fellowship. I want God to help me, but I don't want him telling me what to do. It kind of says that. It's what I call kind of the hell insurance God. It's the kind where, you know, I've got this in case I need it. So, Eddie, you're an insurance agent. When do people call you? When there's a problem. Yeah, and that's what the hell insurance God is all about, that we call on God when we've got our tail in a crack or in some way, we've got some problem going on. We had a guy in the gospel lesson for today that is very much a part of that. He's a guy that chooses, his bumper sticker would say, success over significance. Or another bumper sticker you could have would be, expedience over righteousness. His name is Herod. Now this is Herod the Great's son, Herod Antipas. Herod the Great, as you remember, tried to kill Jesus when he was little. He was only called the Great not because he was such a great guy, but because he built great big buildings. Now this is his son, Herod Antipas, who is a thoroughly Hellenized fellow, which means he really was immersed and enamored of Greek culture and Greek lifestyle. And that included big parties. That included drunken revelries. It included, you know, he was a real party boy. And Herod Antipas had some trouble with John the Baptizer because Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, to be his wife. And the baptizer told him in no uncertain terms, "That's wrong. You should not have taken your brother's wife to be your wife. That's adultery. It's wrong. It's not God-pleasing." So Herod put him in prison to cool him down. He didn't want to kill him, even though his new wife slash former sister-in-law wanted to kill him, because he not only feared the baptizer, because he knew he was a genuine prophet, a man of God. You didn't have to listen to the baptizer for more than 5 minutes to know that. But he also kind of liked to listen to him. He thought he was perplexing, but interesting. So he protected John and just stowed him away in prison for a while so he could cool down on the sister-in-law, wife issue a little bit. Okay, so John's in prison. Herod decides to give one of his well-known parties for all of his the courtiers, the leading citizens, all the muckety-mucks of Jerusalem. Invited them all in, had this big party for them. They're going on and on. And then his new stepdaughter slash former niece comes in and does a dance for all of them. Now, we're not told what kind of a dance this was. And I'll tell you, there's nothing in Scripture that indicates that it was a lewd or lustful dance of any kind. But I bet you it wasn't the minuet, because Herod jumps up after she's done dancing. He goes, "Oh, that was great. I'll give you anything you want. Go ahead. I mean it. Up to half my kingdom. Ask me for anything." And the young girl at this point, if she had any brains, would have said, "Good, give me half the kingdom." But instead, she makes a bad decision compounded by another bad decision, just like Herod does later on. She says, she makes the mistake of asking her mother, who was headed in for John from the beginning. And she says, what should I ask for?" Well, you know, she could have said, I'll take a pocket full of rubies, a full ride scholarship to Jerusalem U, and a new tricked out chariot. But no, she could have put a bumper sticker on her new chariot. I love dancing. But no, instead, she says, "What shall I do?" And the mother says, "Oh, well, here's what you really want. You want the head of John the Baptizer on a platter." And the girl goes along with it. You know, it says something about her too. And so she does. She says, "Well, what I really want is the head of John the Baptizer on a platter." Nice little detail that Gospel of Mark adds, on a platter. Now Herod was in a trick bag. Now he didn't know what he should do, because he had already made these solemn oaths in front of all of his big wheel friends, and he didn't want to lose face with them. But on the other hand, he really didn't want to kill the baptizer, because he was a man of God and he was kind of interesting. So he could lose face. John could lose his head. Lose face, John lose head. Well, I guess John doesn't really need his head all that bad. Save face. And he orders John's head to be cut off, and it was. A horrible decision. The first decision that he made, jumping up and drunkenly blubbering that he'd give her anything, followed by another bad decision. Oh yeah, go ahead. I don't want to lose face. Go ahead and cut John's head off. And really, there's a lot of lessons in this story for us if we look for them. And the one is to say, you know, are we looking for success in life, or are we looking for significance? Are we doing that which is expedient at the time, or are we doing that which is right? Read about another guy by the name of Clarence Jordan. You may have run across him. He wrote the Cotton Patch Gospel. It's sort of a Southern African-American version of the New Testament. And he started it was called the Koinonia Farm. It was in Americus, Georgia. The Koinonia, which means, of course, fellowship in Greek. And it was an interracial kind of farm at a time when there's a lot of racial tension in America. And the Koinonia Farm was a project that he hoped would bring people together and so forth. But he was looking at another church that one of the local clergy had. They were building a new great big building, and this other minister said to him, and he said, "Look at that cross." He said, "That cross alone cost us $10,000. And Clarence said to him, "You got cheated. Time was when Christians could get one of those for free." And then He had a brother, Clarence did, who was an attorney. And he wanted him to do some legal work for the Koinonia Farm. And his brother said, "Oh, I don't know about that. The law firm I work for is a lot of rich white guys, and I'm not sure if they would be all that thrilled about me doing pro bono work for this interracial farm." And Clarence said, "But brother, you are a Christian." And his brother said, "Well, yes, I follow Jesus up to the cross, but it is, after all, his cross, and there's no need for me to get crucified." And Clarence said, "Ah, then you are an admirer of Jesus, but not a disciple." We can learn a lot of things from this lesson. One, again, is that we can learn that if we want to have a relationship with God, it may end up at times costing us something, that expedience may not always work. That if we have a relationship with God, we can't look at success over significance or expedience over righteousness. We can learn that having a relationship with God supersedes anything else that we might be looking for. So today we pray for God's Spirit to, one, Help us listen to the voice of God. Help us keep our eyes focused on the Christ. Help us to see that there isn't anything else we could ever possibly do that supersedes the glory of having a relationship with the living God now and for eternity. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.